The book of Leviticus is a book that a lot of people struggle to read through. It is, as the title suggests, primarily the ordinances, rules, and rituals that the priests, the Levites, Leviticus, they were to perform these tasks in leading the nation of Israel. One thing stands out for me reading through the book of Leviticus, and I hope sometime that you will read through it as well, but there is no book in the Bible that will use the word holy more than that of the book of Leviticus. I think it's good that we think about the holiness of God. There is only one section in the book of Leviticus that tells a story, a narrative story. The rest of it is just the law for the priests. That story is found in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. I'd like you to turn there, kind of put your finger there, just hold on to that for a moment. We're going to read through that. But as we get ready, I want to tell you a story. I've titled my message, Fire Alarms. And it made me think of this story. A little fellow was with his mom, who had taken him with her to a nursing home to visit a relative that he was not familiar with and did not really know. And he was pretty young. And his mom was busy visiting and talking with this woman that he did not know very well. And so he kind of wandered out the door of the room and out of sight. And pretty soon, the fire alarm goes off in the nursing home. That's a big deal in a place like that. I mean, people are in wheelchairs. People have walkers. The sound is really loud and the lights are flashing. Turns out, that little guy pulled the fire alarm. The authorities decided, well, we're going to leave it up to mom to deal with this issue. As you can imagine, he got a real scolding and talking to, and he sits there on the ride home, silent, as his mom's just letting him have it the whole way. And finally she says, well, what do you have to say for yourself? After a moment, he looked up and said, well, it said pull. That was a lot funnier in my mind as I told that story. But that little boy learned a very important lesson. All of us are supposed to learn this lesson. You do need to be careful how you handle fire alarms. In our Bible, there are certain stories that I would deem a fire alarm. And these are stories where God acts quickly and severely in judgment in such a strict way that a lot of us, our eyebrows kind of raise. These are stories in our Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, and one of them is what we're going to examine today. And when we come to these stories, genuinely, we need to handle these stories very carefully. I believe the story that we're going to read of Nadab and Abihu has been abused over the years. Largely, this story is just ignored. In my library, in my office, I have several books that chronicle the life of Moses by different teachers and scholars and pastors, and not one of those books, not one, I looked at all of them, not one of them touches this particular story. It's a hard story. So I want to set the context for us. If you recall, last week in our series, we saw that Moses had persuaded God after the great sin of the golden calf to come back and lead the people. And he has received instructions at the very end of the book of Exodus for setting up a tabernacle. That's how the book of Exodus ends, closes there. And then Leviticus starts. And what Leviticus is going to do is teach the priests all of their responsibilities inside the tabernacle. So that's what's been going on for the first 9 chapters of the book of Leviticus when we get to chapter 10. Read with me in Leviticus 10, beginning in the first verse. Our text says this: Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt. Do not tear your clothes, or you will die. And the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. That's quite a story. And this is a story that we need to handle carefully. Honestly, I've heard teaching on this particular story in the past, and every time that I have personally heard this story taught on, I would consider it improper handling of the message of this story. Now, you may never have heard a sermon on Nadab and Abihu, but if you have, let me say 2 things that I think this story is not about. Number one, this story is not about respecting silence. I'm going to have to unpack that and explain that. This text is often cited by people who believe that any religious practice that is not specifically authorized in the Bible is therefore prohibited. They call this, quote, "respecting the silence of the scriptures." I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but let me take a couple minutes, because for centuries, Christians have actually debated whether the silence of Scripture is permissive or prohibitive. In other words, if the Bible doesn't specifically address something, are we not free to do it, or are we free to do it? And each side has built elaborate cases that were built almost solely on the reasoning of men. So I ask, does the silence of Scripture permit or forbid? Silence is silence. I don't believe silence by itself permits or forbids anything. I don't believe that you should assume that just because the Scripture never mentions something, that means, oh, it's okay to do it. For instance, Jesus usually gets dragged into these kinds of discussions. You bring up the topic of homosexuality, people will end up saying something along these lines. Jesus never mentions the word homosexuality. He never talks about homosexuality. Therefore, there is nothing wrong with homosexuality. The argument that Jesus never said something about a topic actually is a very weak argument. Jesus never uses the word rape. Jesus never uses the words domestic violence. He never mentions a whole host of evil things. But does our Bible address those things? Yes, it does. And is Jesus actually God? Yes, he is. So he is the Word. He is the author of the Word. And in that sense, Jesus does actually address those topics. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but it is recorded in his Word. But this principle of silence automatically permitting or forbidding something has to be done away with. In our particular churches, in the churches of Christ, many of you know this. Some of you, this could be like brand new news to you. But there are churches of Christ that believe it is wrong to use an instrument during worship services, like a piano, that would be wrong, like a guitar, that would be wrong. Drums, they're always wrong. Just joking. But the reasoning behind this is the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, does not authorize, therefore, the use of instruments during a worship service. Therefore, it's forbidden. But again, our Bible does not mention a lot of things, like sidewalks, like buildings with air conditioning, like carpet, like pews or chairs, like electricity, like English translations of the Bible. In fact, the Bible does not even mention that silence in Scripture forbids. So, does that mean the principle is forbidden? You see how the logic begins to break down. The silence of Scripture is not an automatic forbidding or permission. Do you know that the Old Testament, in our Old Testament, it never authorizes synagogue services? Jesus went to the synagogue. There is no authorization in all of Scripture for a, quote, festival of lights. Yet Jesus went to the festival of lights and celebrated that in the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus did not live by a principle that you can only do a religious thing if it is strictly authorized in the Bible. We get ourselves into quandaries on this kind of thing. And honestly, it is overwhelmingly silly. The Bible clearly says to greet each other with a holy kiss. We don't do that. Praise God. If you're not my wife, I don't want to kiss you. The Bible has a pattern about the choosing of elders, something in Scripture that the evangelist does. We don't do that. There are a lot of things in Scripture that it is silent about that we do. So, this story is also not about God before grace. And let me unpack this and explain this. There was, back about 100 years after Jesus, a person named Marcion. Just for kicks and giggles, have you ever heard the name Marcion? Okay. Well, Marcion was a man that said that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was mean and vindictive, and the God of the New Testament was loving and merciful. There were two different gods. So the church came together and rightly decided that Marcion was a heretic. They condemned what Marcion taught. And honestly, I do not know any Christian that believes that there are two gods, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. But you know what? A lot of us think that God acted very differently under the first covenant than he did in the old covenant. A lot of people think God wasn't a Christian in the Old Testament. So do stories like Nadab and Abihu, or in your Bible, Achan in Joshua, or Uzzah, who touched the ark as it was falling, do stories like that in the Old Testament suggest that our God was quick-tempered? Was God harsher in his judgments before Jesus was born? This is what I mean. Fire alarms need to be handled very carefully. Now, in our story, we're going to ask five basic questions, and I'm just going to ask you the who, what, when, where, and why. Let's start with this. Who were these men? Nadab and Abihu were the two oldest sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses. They were men of much significance in the nation of Israel. They were well-known men. They were important men. You go back to Exodus chapter 24. We saw this some weeks ago. It says when the Mosaic covenant was being ratified, Exodus 24, I want you to read verses 9 through 11 with me. It says this: Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. What an incredible moment. This is a huge privilege. Nadab and Abihu were among the 70 elders of Israel who were chosen to feast in the presence of God as the Mosaic covenant was being ratified. They were very important men. What's more, they were chosen by God to be the family through which God would raise up a dynasty of priests to serve in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And that's what all the events in Leviticus leading up to chapter 10 were actually about. So if you read the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, you get a description of all the different kinds of offerings that there were: the guilt offering, the wave offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, all the different kinds of offerings that priests are going to make on behalf of all of the people. And then you get to chapter 8, and there Aaron and his sons are ordained and consecrated, and they have to live inside of the temple for seven straight days. They are anointed with the holy oil, and they are set apart as God is about to begin this entire priesthood concept. And then we get to chapter 9. And that's where they actually start doing their duties. They start performing these sacrifices. And you can read about the different sacrifices they do for the very first time in the tabernacle. In fact, look with me at how chapter 9 closes. Aaron has just performed three different sacrifices in chapter 9. In verse 22, it says, "Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down." What a great day. And you know why they were shouting for joy? Because when that fire comes out and burns up those offerings, that's God's way of saying, "I'm accepting the ministry of these priests on your behalf." God found these offerings pleasing. This was an amazing moment. And it is within just hours that very fire that consumed those offerings is going to come again. And this time it's going to consume two men who made those sacrifices. And this was a significant tragedy. It's mentioned actually in Scripture three more times in our Bibles, twice in the book of Numbers and once in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, which actually is hundreds of years after the event. So the people of Israel kept telling this story about the death of Nadab and Abihu. This is a big deal to Israel. So here's the other question: what did they do? Scholars have debated this question for centuries, actually. There really is no consensus. The best answer I can give you is, I ain't sure. I truly don't know what, quote, unauthorized fire refers to. Some say that maybe it was a reference to the fact that they added incense into the censers. Maybe they were attempting to make the smell of burning flesh, or maybe they were trying to make the smell not so bad. Maybe they're trying to make the smell seem more tasteful. Or the law mentions that only the high priest using incense on the Day of Atonement should happen. So maybe they weren't supposed to do this. The text does say their censers. So they did have their own censers. So why would they have censers and not be allowed to use them? That's a problem. But as I said, all of this is total speculation, honestly. We just do not know with any certainty. Well, some say maybe the sin was they did not use, quote, divine fire. They used non-divine fire. In other words, maybe they should have used that fire that came out and consumed the offerings on the altar that burned up the offerings. And it is a fact that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take a censer, put burning coals in the censer from the altar, put incense in that, go into the holy place, and that holy place would then be filled up with incense and smoke. But that actually is not talked about until the 16th chapter of Leviticus. It's not talked about till later. So the truth is, you can read the book of Leviticus as I have, and all the way up to chapter 10, there is not one mention of unauthorized fire at all. Nothing until you come to here. So I'll give you my suspicion. I don't think it was so much what they brought before the Lord, but how they came before the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Notice it says, when they approached the Lord. God did not approve of how they approached him. And I think God's own words suggest why. So let's answer this question. Why was God so angry? It's hard to believe that God got so angry over something that would have been seemingly accidental. But that's not how God received their approach. Let's go back to our text, Leviticus 10, verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Whatever Nadab and Abihu did, it dishonored God. And it did it in the sight of the entire nation of Israel. I don't think it was something so slight like a censer or a wrong coal that the whole nation would have noticed that. Whatever they did, it was something that everybody who was watching them go into the tabernacle, they knew exactly what they were doing. And God acted so severely, so Israel would know that you better take him seriously. Notice Moses said to Aaron's other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, don't you dare mourn. Don't tear your clothes. Don't you let Israel think for one second that God was wrong in this judgment. The whole nation needs to know that God will not put up with what they did in his presence. So, how did they disrespect his holiness? Well, I think the clue is right in our text. Look at verses 8 through 11. I could be wrong, but I think this is the only instance in Scripture where God speaks directly to Aaron, the brother of Moses. It says this, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Now, it is unfathomable to me that what God would come to Aaron moments after his two sons just died and say, by the way, one more rule. I forgot to give this one to you. God was telling Aaron what happened. He was telling Aaron why he did what he did. These two boys, evidently in a scene that kind of smacks of pagan worship, approached God drunk. And everybody saw it. They watched these priests go into the presence of God inebriated. And God was dishonored. And by the way, that is the rabbinic tradition. The rabbinic tradition is that Nadab and Abihu were drunk. And God would not allow the nation to witness his priests treat him so profanely. Now remember, when this happened, this took place at the inauguration of the entire Levitical system. In fact, notice Moses would not let Eleazar and Ithamar carry the bodies of their brothers out of the tabernacle. Why? Because they're priests. And if they touch this dead body, according to the law of Moses, now they are ceremonially unclean and cannot continue to be priests in that manner. They've got to stay in the tabernacle. They've got to continue to do their priestly duties because there are other sacrifices yet to be performed. God is sending a clear signal at the very beginning of this entire... Sorry. Bonnie, you are a great person. We're going to edit that out of the online stuff. Oh, wow. She went there. This happened right at the beginning of the Levitical sacrificial system. And so if they carried their bodies of their brothers out, they would become unclean. There's still more stuff for them to do. And God, right at the beginning, is sending a very clear signal that this entire Levitical priesthood, they will not dishonor his presence ever. And I want to take an aside right now. And I just want to say something about drinking and drunkenness. I've been in this pulpit for 27 years. And you have never heard me stand up here and tell you, you should never drink. I want you to hear my heart. There is nothing good that I have ever seen come from people in our modern era drinking. Even socially. It alters your faculties. It impacts your abilities to make decisions. And most of all, it is a fiber optic thin thread line to go from social drinking to being socially drunk. I believe that the demonic realm is attached to the consumption of alcohol. And I believe it is the most wise and the best practice to avoid drinking altogether. Now, why would I say demons are attached to consuming alcohol? It's not called wine and spirits for nothing. God did not want his priests to have their mental faculties altered in any way. He doesn't want a priest that is wasted or buzzed. He wants them to serve him with a clear, sober mind and conscience. God cares deeply about the people who stand in his name and how they treat him. You read later in the book of 1 Samuel about Eli. Eli had two sons who were priests, Hophni and Phinehas. They were evil. They dishonored God. They were boys that angered God. God judged them. He killed them. God will deal harshly with leaders in his church who do not teach and who do not model respect for the holiness of God. God said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. That's what happened. The problem was not that Nadab and Abihu forgot some small little rule God had made, that when you approach God, you got to hold the censer in your right hand, not in your left hand, or you got to use two coals, not three coals. It wasn't that. The problem was they dared approach God in a way that dishonored him. Finally, where is the grace of God in this story? Well, it's very important that we actually finish the story, because the story doesn't actually end in verse 7. So let's finish reading, but I want you to remember, Moses has told Aaron, he's told the other two sons of Aaron, that they need to not mourn, they need to continue working as priests. Back in the 6th chapter of Leviticus, you see about the offering of the sin offering. And they had just offered the sin offering. And in Leviticus 6, you read that when the sin offering is performed, the priest actually needs to eat part of that meat that is offered. That's all part of the process of taking away the sins of the people in the Old Testament. Moses commanded them to stay in the tabernacle and to continue to do their job. And remember, this is the very same day these two other boys, their brothers, they watched them die. Look at verse 16 in chapter 10. When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons. And he asked, "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. Since its blood was not taken into the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area as I commanded." Aaron replied to Moses. This is their daddy. "Today, they sacrifice their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, but such things as this have happened to me. Would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten the sin offering today?" And when Moses heard this, he was satisfied. This was a crazy, incredible day. When Moses found out they cooked the goat and burned it up instead of eating it, he's probably thinking, "I am not going to have any priests left before this day is over. I've already lost two. I'm about to lose two more." Eleazar and Ithamar did not obey an inference from silence. They disobeyed a direct command that was clearly recorded in Scripture in Leviticus 6. And notice what Aaron did. He said, "Moses, under normal circumstances, they would have obeyed, but their inability to eat was understandable in lieu of what happened today. With everything that has happened today, can you understand why they did not eat?" In fact, notice Aaron went so far as to say, "God would not have been pleased with strict compliance to the Levitical rules," which is an incredible statement. They did not obey a strict command of God, but today, God wouldn't have been pleased if they did. And so Aaron's last two sons were allowed to go beyond what was written. And when you read a story like this, one thing that you have to say is that God actually refuses to be boxed in by human deductions and human conclusions. That's why you have to preach and teach stories like this one very, very carefully. So let me close with two applications out of this text that I think are very fair for us. Number one, this story teaches us that God will not tolerate flippancy and irreverence in his presence. He is holy. He must be approached only on his terms. And those who think otherwise will discover, as those boys did, that our God is a consuming fire. People that think, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, they don't really know their New Testament very well then, do they? You ever read about Ananias and Sapphira? Just like there was the new order of the priest being established in the New Testament, God was beginning to establish this new order of the church, and God sends a very clear signal at the very beginning of the church: do not think that you can get away with sin in the presence of God and live. Now, he didn't strike everybody in the church dead that lied, just like every priest wasn't struck dead. But he let you know right at the start what is going on, and we better acknowledge him and treat him as holy. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says coexist? It's got all the symbols of the different world religions on it. And the thought ultimately is that every single one of us is just trying to reach God in our own way. Some people get to God through Jesus. Other people get to God through other ways and other religions. Well, if that's true, then sin is not serious, and the cross was not necessary, and Jesus would not be the only way. And you know what is a bumper sticker that says coexist? A lie. And it's a lie from hell. Jesus is the only way to the Father. I love you enough to tell you that. How we approach God matters. There is only one way. Next, God will not elevate rule-based obedience over heart-based commitment. I really want you to zero in on this, because it is certainly important that we follow everything that God commands as closely as we can. But God has always, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, he has always dealt with man preeminently on the basis of his heart. There's a story in 2 Chronicles when good King Hezekiah wants to actually begin celebrating the Passover again. They have not been doing it for years. So he sends out letters to all of the tribes of Israel, but the people come too late. They didn't have the ability to purify themselves, but they all want to celebrate the Passover. But they weren't there in time to actually follow all the rules of purification. And in 2 Chronicles 30, beginning in the latter part of verse 18, it says this: but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Of course, we always want to follow and obey God in all of his commands, but God is other than. God is greater than his rules. It is God's prerogative to show mercy to the offender whose heart is better than his behavior. God is not going to take the man who is a strict, rigid, rule-keeping follower and elevate that kind of obedience over a man whose heart is right. God has always been that way. God still is that way. So when you come to one of these fire alarm stories in our Bible, don't use a story like this to judge somebody else on how they are or are not following the rules or following God, but use it to observe how well your own heart follows God. That is the point of this story. You stand up, I want to pray over you this morning. Father, after that day, I am sure that the Israelites wondered if their hearts were right when they approached you. Lords, give us that sense of reverence for you today. How have we approached you, even today, If there is anything in my heart today that does not honor you, Lord, take that away. Receive our hearts today. You are a consuming fire, God. Let that fire cleanse us today. May we always honor your holiness. In the name of Jesus.